2016. Anybody see Jesus Revolution? Yeah, that was so great, wasn't it? So yes, this is probably like the quarterly message that I come every quarter about, and just talking about prayer. And God sure is getting ready. I just really feel, I'm just going to do some housekeeping about prayer and when we have prayer, in case you don't know, me sending out annoying emails every Thursday. but everybody is welcome. I don't force anybody to pray. So if you feel like, gosh, I really want to grow in prayer, but I don't pray like this person, that person, just tell that devil to shut up. And you can just come if you want to. You know, I know we all pray in our homes, and that's amazing. But there's really something special that happens on Thursday. Just something corporately that's real special. Right, Michelle? We just, you know, sit around the table of the Lord, and we feast on him, and we worship him. We take time to do that. Because it's, he said, my house will be a house of prayer. Not Trisha's house or Ben's house or Petraeus' house. It's his house. So we want to make sure our hearts get right before him. And, you know, life can happen, right? There's so many hindrances and so many different things. So that's on Thursdays. We had a fun time on Saturdays preparing for Fusion. So I'll quit rambling on. So tonight's message, boy, you know, sometimes I feel like when I talk about prayer, it's just like prayer is spiritual discipline, kind of get numb to it. It's like, oh, it's prayer. What was that? Oh, that it's just a spiritual discipline that it's like, oh, that's kind of boring. Just like same old thing or just coming to church. And so I'm praying that God just, that you catch a new vision. Maybe not something new, but I was supposed to have some illustrations. It's just not working tonight, so it's just me talking. So let's just pray. Lord, we just come before you, God. We come boldly before you, Jesus. And we thank you for such a price that you paid to be in relationship with us, God. We come into your courts with praise and your gates with thanksgiving, God. And I'm reminded of you being at the whipping post and taking so much for us. So much. You paid such a cost to be with you, to be with us so we could be together, God. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just release a spirit of prayer in this place. I pray, God, that you would release that spirit of intercession in this place, God. We know you're coming soon, God, so help us prepare. Help us to get oil in our lamps, God. Lord, and I just pray that you would minister to each person here in Jesus' name. So sometimes prayer can be always, you know, we got so many things going on, right? We got so many requests, so many things we want God to do. But prayer is, I'm going to go through the things of what prayer isn't. Prayer is not a place where he just serves our wants. We're just like, God, could you do this? God, you could do this, even though he wants to answer our prayers and he, you know, delights in that. But it's really that simple place of connection with God. Just connecting with the heart of God. It's not a formula. It's not talking loud. It's not talking a certain way. It's a dialogue. You say something, he says something back. I say something, he says something. And it's just really talking. But I believe that we're just in this hour where God wants more. He wants to connect with us more. And a couple of the things I've just been feeling lately is that for the watchmen, for the intercessors. He wants us, like, you know, in Ezekiel, it talks about that the watchmen are watching, you know, looking for the enemy approaching. That's what they did. They stood in the tower looking and peering, and sometimes, you know, we see and we have to warn the people, otherwise the blood's on our hands. And so this is a time that we really need to be alert. We need to be sober. Like, I felt when I was starting the message that, oh my goodness, like this is a time, like thank God for the mercy of God that he is not here right now, that we have time to get back and we can repent. And I'm going to go through some symptoms that if we're feeling these things, just repent, make our hearts right before him so refreshing can come, right? The joy he's restoring, this year of Jubilee, restoring our relationship with him. But prayer just doesn't happen. We have to be intentional about it. We have to, it just doesn't happen on its own. Sometimes we can start as a duty, right? I put duty, discipline, and delight. Sometimes we can start as a duty, like we really should do the spiritual discipline and then move into discipline, but then it becomes a delight of your heart. Isaiah 56, 7, it says, make them joyful in my house of prayer. If it's not enjoyable, you're not gonna sustain a life of prayer. And sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's like, I'm so caught up with so many things and I don't know how to get there. Either it's betrayal or just your heart isn't right and there's so many things going on and we're focused on other things and it's hard to get through that. But if you just get gritty, get some grit and perseverance and stay there until you see God. You know, back in the day, we used to say, tarry until. And you have to have that, and that the Holy Spirit will do that. We're all called to grow in prayer. No one has arrived at it. We all need it, and we all need more of it, right? We love people better with a stronger prayer life. We can less emotional traffic going on in our heads. We can cast our care on him, give those emotions to God, hear him more clearly. And if we don't learn to love prayer, we really won't touch the deeper things of God. Prayer is the vehicle that he uses. How else? I mean, yes, he can speak through his word and other people, but he wants to speak directly to you. That's what he paid the price for. It didn't start when Adam and Eve fell. It started with Adam walking in the cool of the day, and his eyes were completely fixed on Jesus. He wasn't aware of his nakedness. And they walked in the cool of the day, and so oftentimes we feel like, oh, if I didn't do this, that I did something wrong, I didn't pray enough, I didn't serve enough, I should have went to church, I should have talked to this person. But that's not God's heart. In the garden, it wasn't, what did you do, Adam? You know, and it was Eve. It was a serpent. You know, it goes down the line. It was like, what did you do? What happened? Now you are aware. He didn't want their eyes to be opened so they would have a knowledge, be like God, judging themselves good or bad. That's what happened. Their eyes were finally opened to themselves. He was naked the whole time, walking with God, but his eyes were on God. It was perfect. There wasn't sin. And so that's what we get back into, that he wants to just connect with us. And it takes a rending of our heart. And he is always worth it, right? So, and lately I've been also thinking about he's coming back for his bride. A bride and the bridegroom theology and the whole beautiful ministry of that and how we see that. And the Lord just kind of was unveiling, like, I started, this is the God, an uncreated God, right? Uncreated God that created the Milky Way, started with Adam and Eve, a marriage, and he ends with marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? And he starts with family. First, God is a father before he's ever a creator. Isn't that beautiful? You just take time to meditate. He's a father first. But we must be able to get out of a political gaze, the cultural narratives of what standards we're supposed to live by, and get into the gaze of God. Get into his vision. Otherwise, I know I'm not going to make it. We're in the season that we are living in. There is so much craziness going on. I don't want to go into all the craziness, but if we don't get this down, getting oil in our lamps, purchasing gold from him, we will falter. And I think the pandemic in 2020 was the real test. And us, and not us as a church, but the big church globally failed. People were being shaken. Everybody was being shaken, but still weren't praying, still weren't going to God. And so that's concerning. I don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. I believe we got sincere, we're sincere believers. We love God. We want to honor God, right? So who you think, who you think God is what will make you run to him. Who you think God is what will make you run to him. So you, do you think of it as like a bad, angry cop in the sky? You didn't do that. You didn't pray enough. You didn't fast enough. You should have said this. And it's all this work stuff. Or is it a God who loves you? Who is God to you? Is your prayer life stale and dull and or non-existent? Been through that. Some days I'm super great, and some days I'm not. You know, and you have those, but why is that? So this is God's heart. Where's my phone? Here it is. God's heart. So I'm just going to go over a couple scriptures. Zephaniah 3:17. This is who God is. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. God, uncreated God, created DNA, the Milky Way galaxies, the mountains, everything. That is the God that rejoices over you. Psalm 18:19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. God delights in you. You. God delights in you. Remember, he's a father before he's a creator. He wants to be close to you. The Lord, Psalm 147:11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. The Lord takes pleasure in Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. There's so many. Of him delighting in you. He delights in you. So sometimes we can feel that we're losing heart, especially in these times that we're living in. If we even turn on the TV or anything or anywhere at any moment, even if you don't turn on the TV and you go to work and you're like, oh, I really didn't want to know that, but thanks. symptom checker. I just had the losing heart. Sometimes I find myself reading the word and I don't have an emotional connection to the word. You know, I'm not reading the right thing. So I just wrote down these things, symptom checker. And these are if you're losing heart. And I'll just raise my hand that I have been through all these. Numb, self-centered, hopeless, apathetic, judgmental, critical, depressed, anxious. Yes, yes, and yes. Those are symptoms. If you find yourself here, you might think it's something you did. Or didn't do. You didn't read your Bible enough. You didn't serve. You didn't worship. But that thinking does not bring you to a place of life. It's you just being separated, and you just need to get back to him. It's life apart from him. It's focusing on the other things and not keeping your eyes like Adam on Jesus and letting it go around here. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine in your heart. Some roots of these symptoms would be Deuteronomy 4:9. Take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart. Isn't that good? Oh my goodness, Rochelle got totally healed of cancer. God has restored marriages. You are now born again, saved, delivered. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be in jail, and I don't even know if I'd be alive. Think of what God has done for you and meditate on those things. It says in different versions, pay attention and watch yourself closely. So forgetfulness equals numbness. Not only forgetting what God has done for you, I mean, you know, what he's done in your life, but what he's done for you. I mean, think about the Passion of the Christ, that movie. Like the whipping post. Like I cry my eyes out like every time I see that. And it's nothing, I'm sure, like the reality of what really happened. I mean, taking that and then they flip him over so his flesh is completely filleted. I mean, there's blood all, I mean, sorry if you're getting grossed out. There's blood all over the place. No human could last that. He did that so he could be close to you. Fiercely, radically love you. How can we not worship? How can we not lay prostrate before him? Because we're worried about what other people say? That's what I think of when I see like some of the songs on the cross. Are you kidding? So that sin nature was killed. Everything that made you want to do bad was killed that day. We're not our own, like Paul says. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And so many times I can say, but my own thinking, I can do that. And I'm like, gosh darn it, I got to remind myself, I'm not my own. It's not that we mentally forget what God's done, but we don't engage on it. We don't feed on it. I'll never get sick of thinking about what Jesus did, how he became flesh, fully God, fully man, going to the cross, teaching the disciples, dying, took that sin nature, I have a divine nature, and then rose from the dead. I'm buried with Christ. I'm dead. So I can't tolerate any sin in my life, nor should I. All those things that I said are hopeless, that is downright sin. Prayerlessness, sin. I have it. And we got to get, you know, just really honest about, and that, I'm not talking, so don't be offended if I get passionate. This is just how I talk to me. I'm not saying, you need to do this. But hallelujah. The bride and the bridegroom, he is coming soon. He is coming soon. So as I look over my Bible, I can see the scriptural narrative from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's deep, deep desire at the highest level is intimacy with his people. And Jack Frost used to say, into me see. And sometimes that's weird. We don't want God to, it's weird, like the God of heaven to see into you. But he's not like man. He's not like an abusive father. He's not like a church hurt or any disappointment that you could ever feel. He wants that, you know, we talk about that restoration, the year of Jubilee. I think part of that too is restoring our relationship vertically with him. Because sometimes, you know, we can just get away from the simple things. I think it's just foundational going back to those simple things. Simple, but sometimes not easy. Who is the God who starts off with creation in a garden with a man and woman and wraps up with the marriage? I said that. For too long, we've had this idea of, you know, So the text, Revelation 3, 15 to 20, is interesting. Sometimes we've looked at it. I'll read the passage first. Revelation 3, 15 through 20. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, and this is the Amplified, so cold meaning invigorating or refreshing, nor hot, which is healing and therapeutic. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have prospered and grow wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. without hope and in great need. I counsel you, buy from me gold that has been heated, red hot, refined by fire, so you truly can become rich. And white clothes, representing righteousness, to clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen. Healing salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It says, and in the Amplified, dearly and tenderly. So be enthusiastic and repent. Behold, I stand at the door of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me. I find this passage that we can really look at it wrongly. I know I have. Like, we sort of, you know, just assign certain attitudes toward this passage and meanings of what God is saying in this passage. Like, wow, God's pretty upset here. He's standing at the door. Can I come in? Like, maybe he has a bad attitude, but it's not right. He's just so tender. He's tender. He shares his vulnerability with us when he shares his heart. Every time when he reveals something to you, he's being vulnerable to you. That's amazing to me. So the Lord brought me through this about 2 weeks ago. He just was speaking to me and revisited me. And he said, you know, because in that passage, I'm like, oh, yeah, let's pray for the Catholics and the Lutherans. They're totally getting this wrong and or whatever it may be. But he was like, uh-uh. What are you doing well right now? He said, daughter, what are you doing well right now? Oh, I don't know. I guess I'm pretty zealous and like to worship. I think I do that okay. I mean, probably not to his standards, but and he said, but even that fades. Even that fades. He said, it's not about the strong surviving, and it's not about zeal. It's about intimacy and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because what you can work up, you're going to have to sustain. And some days, I am like, let's revival come. And then there's days where I can't even say a word to God. You're either so broken, and you don't know what to say, or nothing in the scripture is popping out, and you're like, I'm just sitting here. And it's hard to even worship. That's the area that you're actually poor and blind. The area that you're doing well in. The area that you think you don't need God. That's the area he's highlighting. That you're poor, because he's talking to the church. You're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, and you're naked. That's the area that you think you don't need me. Think you're a good mom? Think you're a good dad or a good ministry leader? Hey, I got this. I've been doing prayer for some time. I'm good. Yeah. He has, that's the area. So he said to me, daughter, who do you think? What am I? I said, well, I guess 1 John 4, you're love. God is love, right? And he said, yes, that's right. But love must love. Love must love. Love must love. I always think of the guys in here who are like the bride, and God wants your heart to tenderize it. He is love. He is, the core of his being is just love. And that was the first time. And he said, I didn't make you to do anything. I made you to be loved by me. Be loved by me. The first time I recognized this was the first time I could truly say Abba. This is how we relate to him. And this is that shift of intimacy. Because we can say all these prayers, right? Spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding, we bow to you, we come to you, and let our inner man be strengthened, and we can rattle off a bunch of stuff. I mean, you know, we really can. But if it's not in your heart, if the motive of your heart and the intentions, it's not there, you haven't had a revelation, you can say God is your provider, but until you don't have anything, like Sarah knows this, his healer, thought, yeah, he's my healer. Till you walk through that and you have to learn how to walk again and you're in that bed, oh, you know he's your healer. There's a different conviction that Sarah has. Amen. I don't have, amen. Right? And you guys have something that I don't have, right? Our God is a lover at the very core of his being. Before the foundations of the world, he loved. He loved. John 17:5, I just love, I mean, I'm gripped by John 13 through like the rest of to 21. I just can't get away from it. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory and the majesty that I had you with you before the world existed. And then he goes into John 17:24 and then says, that they may see my glory, which you've given me. This is talking to Jesus. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God to Jesus. And then there's such unity. God loves the Father, or God loves Jesus so much, right? Loves him, loves the Son. In that same way, God loves you. It's not any less emotionally. It's this. That's crazy cool. The same way that God loved Jesus, his Son, his delight, the perfect expression and form of who God is, loves you. Wow. And then we go back. Why do we see the garden with a man and a woman in connection with God? Because he is a lover. God is love, and love must love. Remember one thing tonight. God is love. And love must love. Jesus calls into that unity with him and the Father. It's the power of acceptance and belonging and being his. And so then I'm just going to paraphrase this whole, God was bringing me, because I can really connect with Peter sometimes. I say really stupid things and talking on the side of my mouth, like, I surrender all. Yes, God, do whatever you want. And then you're on the potter's wheel and you're being refined and you're like, okay, well, maybe not that. I really want an easy way. I don't want to enter through suffering. Don't like that. But I'm really moved when I'm getting Peter's heart that he just wants to be with Jesus. So think of him, you know, being called, you know, Matthew 16, I think it is. Yeah, Matthew 16, where he called him out as a fisherman and he follows Jesus, like he's with him. But in John 13, he's telling the disciples, guys, I have to go somewhere. And you can't come now. Peter said, but Lord, where are you going? They give up everything for him. You wanted to be with him. Jesus said, you can't follow me now, but you're going to follow me afterward. And Peter's heart, buddy, you need a whole new shift in how we're doing this thing. Especially with Peter. Peter hears that he can't go with him. And he feels that, this is my interpretation, that he has to show him like this some unique devotion to him. That I'm going to do something different. Like, I'm going to show those other jokers, the other disciples, that I'm the one. I am more devoted than all of them. I mean, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got a sword. Like, he's ready to kill a soldier. Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he thought that was that devotion that God or Jesus was looking for, that will separate him from the other disciples. But I just hear his heart, and I love Peter's heart. Why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. There's that unique devotion, right? I'm the more dedicated than all these. I almost feel like when Jesus says someone here betrays you, Peter's thinking, John, we got to figure this guy out. We're going to take him out. We'll figure out who the guy is that's going to betray Jesus. Never in a million years thinking, could be him. Mm-hmm. Never did it once think it could be him. Not a chance in the world would Peter betray him. But then in Matthew 16, when he calls him, he says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And says, buddy, those are the greatest words on human lips. And my Father has only revealed this to you. And then later on, Jesus keeps talking like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And they didn't want to believe it. And Peter at that moment rebukes Jesus. Messiahs don't suffer. We conquer. Messiahs aren't weak. They don't suffer. There are no setbacks. And Jesus rebukes him from the greatest words on human lips that you are the Messiah to rebuking him. He doesn't get to be in the greatest night of history, be with Jesus or at the cross from a guy who said, you are the Messiah. That's amazing to me. And then from the time that he says that you are the Messiah, the next 6 months, Peter is about proving to Jesus that he is worthy of his love. That I am worthy of his love. And how many times have we felt that? We have to prove ourselves, whether it's from family dynamics or our own self-condemnation. I'm worthy of your love, striving, striving, striving. Peter later on says, I want to lay my life down for you. Jesus, essentially, you're going to fail me on the most important night of human history. And then Jesus brings us unto John 14, 1. He tells them, I'm going to leave. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's heart, there are many mansions. And that's just rooms. There are many rooms in the Father's heart for you. For you, Peter. There's room. There's room in my heart for you. It's not going to be a whole line of people's gifts and talents telling the Lord, now I'm worthy. If I jump through all these spiritual hoops, then you love me. If I don't lose my anger, if I don't do whatever it is that you're putting yourself through, your strength doesn't get you in. And I can really muster through a lot of stuff. Just grin and bear it and power on through. I'm not proud to admit that, but it's not our strength. There is room for Peter. When the revelation of you're not as dedicated as you think you are, at that moment, put your eyes on me. And I know there's been times where, yeah, I'm pretty dedicated to prayer, you know? But then there's times where I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm in the house, but I'm not home. You're in God's house, but you're not home. Your heart is searching for a homeland. It's yearning. He's yearning for you. You know, some of the songs that we sing, I almost feel like God sings it, or like, I can't wait to see you, God. But I feel like God sang that to us. And singing that over us. And I love these chapters in John. That, you know, in John 20, you'll find in the last paragraph of John 20, you almost feel like the chapter for the book is ending, but I love how the Holy Spirit, in John 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs. In my book, in my Bible, it says, the title of it, the purpose of this book. It's like it's almost ending right here. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so many may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But then we go into 21, and the Holy Spirit talks to John to write this, that Peter's restored. The restoration of Peter. And I think, how cool is that? That God wants us to know he's restored. And there's so many cool things you can go on your own. But then he goes back, he wants to go back to fishing. The place where you first got called, Jesus restores him at that very place where he was first called, which is pretty cool. And he's ready. He's ready to go commercial fishing, not just recreational fishing, just like he was before. Like, I'm done. I'm done. And the other disciples say, well, if you're going, we're going with you. We're going to fight for your destiny. This is not who you are, Peter. And I love that, that they're fighting for each other's destinies and championing each other's destinies. And boy, do we have to do that. So the last part here, I just want to talk about fighting well. I feel like this is a time that we need to fight, you know, not only the enemy, but he needs the army of the Lord strong, right? And sometimes I feel like we're so unprepared for life. We're all so unprepared for the day, and that we're kind of fitting, you know, boxing and hitting and punching the enemy, but it's not taking effect. And we're looking at, oh, this guy wrote a book. I wonder if that worked for him. Let's try that and see if that sticks. And not you know, shaming anything that happens, but God was just reminding me that God promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. But guess what was also there? Canaanites. There was still an enemy there. He said, this is the land of flowing milk and honey, but you got to go and get those enemies out. So sometimes we got to fight those things. And that's okay. We need to fight well, effectively, like a good soldier of Christ. Sometimes I feel like we can lose the battle for our heart. Guard your heart, for out of it will flow the issues of life. There is a way to fight, and Jesus did it at the cross. He disarmed all principalities and powers at the cross. And we enforce that victory that was already done, right? So for me, I always want like really practical things, like handles that I can grab a hold of. So some things sometimes in our thoughts, what time is it? In our thoughts, we can lose the battle right then and there. You know, we're, you know, can start to be fearful or doubtful or, oh my goodness, or then all of a sudden you don't think you're fearful or doubtful and you're like, how am I here? How did I get here? How did I get doubtful? And be aware of where you are. You know, take account of that. Throwing things at the devil, stomping your feet, are really not a real effective way to rebuke him. We can follow Jesus' example. In Luke 4:35, he just said to the demonic spirits, be quiet and come out of him. So you can, if you're feeling like, you know, like, boy, I'm feeling really discouraged or whatever it may be, you don't have to shout. Say, just be quiet. Jesus' name. And I just receive peace, whatever it is. A Martin Luther, did you know this, threw a bottle of ink at the enemy. But later said the printing of the gospel is way more effective. I love that. It's so fun. But another really, I mean, first effective way is quoting scripture. When scripture is quoted, it sets standards, God's standard of right and wrong. And that very thing is a rebuke against the devil. Hiding God's word in your heart, so important to know that. The next thing was worship, I wrote down. When Jesus is lifted up, his enemies are rebuked and cast down. David drove demons from Saul's life by playing the harp and singing. Isn't that great? Just creates that atmosphere of exalting the Lord. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Then another thing is sitting at the table in the presence of your enemies, eating with God, meditating, feasting on Him. Feasting on the Word of God is a rebuke to the enemy. The last one, dwell in peace and confidence that God is a great deliverer. Refuse to give mental energy to any accusations, taunts of the enemy. And that is a strong rebuke in itself. When we put Satan and his thoughts out of our mind, this is the highest rebuke. Don't agree with the enemy. So anytime there's a thought that is contrary to God's word, just don't receive that. So praise God. Thanks for listening to me tonight. I'm just going to end with a prayer. Oh, it's 1:45. Oh, my goodness. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, God, how much you love us, God. I pray, God, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to just connect with you. Help us hear your voice, God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see who you truly are. Remove any scales from our eyes and open our ears to hear you, Father, because we want to know you. We want to know your heart. We want to know your ways, God. So, Lord, I just thank you for each person here, God. I thank you for their heart towards you, God. I pray that you would just bless each person. Open us from love.